Well, this morning we continue with our sermon series on the somewhat obscure but extremely important book of Esther. And we are now on our fifth message in regards to Esther. And I've entitled this one, Guided by God. This whole thing is kind of coming together in pieces. It's almost like a soap opera a little bit. And if you can kind of just stay in the moment and try to get the parts out of it, we're going to put it all together at the end. I want to ask a couple of questions, though, before we get started, because I was kind of challenged a little bit to think about, what are we doing here right now? What are you doing here right now? Is this serious business for you? Are you here to really get something? Are you here passing time? What are you here to do? And so why do you seek God's word in some kind of consistent and habitual way? Why would you do that? What I've learned is that, you know, it takes time and motivation and effort to get any kind of good result. There is so much to God's word. There is so much bad in my heart that needs to get out of the way. The idea that we could like figure out what God's about by maybe one cursory reading of the Bible is, for lack of a better word, ridiculous. It takes time and it takes effort to consistently and habitually seek God's word and then apply it. And, you know, why do you believe that it's important to live by the principles that you would then discover and unearth in the Word of God? Why is it important? Well, here's what I, again, have figured out, is that in my life that I've given over to Christ, it has to do with my integrity more than anything else. I've confessed that Jesus Christ is my Lord. If I don't care about how he wants me to live, what's that say about me? It's for me a matter of integrity. Is that I've made this commitment to God, kind of an important guy. And therefore, I want to follow through. And I got to figure out how to do that. And I pray that each and every one of us would be focused on that. That we're not just trying to take some of this stuff in and kind of say, okay, that's cool, I'll check it out when I can. It's like, no, the focus, the intention on saying, okay, here's what you're saying, God. Here's how I'm going to try to react to this. Here's how I'm going to live. And more so than just trying to honor God and more so than just having your own personal integrity, the other thing about really interacting with God's word, it is really good for your soul. Your soul needs God's word. I mean, it's learning God's word that enables our soul to surrender our life to Christ. If we don't know anything about him, that can't really happen. Once we find out enough about God, we can go to that place. And you know, once we've gone to that place, our soul needs God's word, like our body needs water and air. It is elemental. And sometimes we don't treat it like that. And I just want to encourage you to think of God's word like that. It's food and nutrition for your soul. And what could be more important than your soul? Intentional, disciplined, focused, habitual consumption of God's word, and then the actual life application of it, getting it out of your head, getting into your hands and your feet and your heart. And as far as a follower of Christian, it is elemental. It is essential. It is what we need. And, you know, if you and I go to that place, we do that together, it's a whole nother level too. You can learn about God and you can grow in God, but when you do that in community, now there's... That's the beauty of it all. That's what we're shooting for here at Midtown Church. So we do well to learn Scripture's principles and put them into action so that we can literally survive this world and navigate this world. If we don't know how to act as Christians and how to do those things, we're going to be constantly in disarray. And when we do come against these really crucial things, if we have put in the time with God, we'll know how to seek him and how to hear him and how to follow him. So I pray that your orientation to Scripture is one where you give it a super high value. But just today for this sermon, treat it like it's important. Focus. Take notes. Highlight in your Bible. Take pictures of the screen. Go back on the website in a day or two and reread the notes. Get the most out of it you can. I just encourage that, all right? And you know, if you learn how to do that, amazing things happen. We're going to see Esther, who has learned how to seek God, really hear his voice. But I want to tell you a little story about how that sort of thing happened to me in the genesis of this church. You know, we talk about if Esther wouldn't have been there for such a time as this that the Jewish people could have been wiped out. Well, there was a time that if what God didn't do at that time, none of you would be here today probably. You're here today because this church is in existence. This church almost didn't come into existence. The quick story was I had planted a church across town, and it kind of went down the tubes, and some people approached me about coming here and maybe taking over this church. So I came, and I started preaching, and I was interacting with the current church that was here, and it was an extremely dysfunctional church. There was a congregational war going on. They didn't have any kind of biblical culture. And the guys who were leading it, they wanted to get out because their families were getting torn up. So they brought me in, and I kind of journeyed with them for a few months. I got to know them, and I got to see the church, and for a lot of ways, I was like, wow, this is really kind of messed up. And their families weren't very functional either because they just really didn't know what to do. And so in that whole thing, we made a deal where they were going to turn this whole thing over to me. We wrote out a big document of all the transition steps that were going to take place, and we were going to do this transition like October 1st, 2010. So throughout the summer of 2010, these guys started reneging on the different promises that they'd made about the transition and this and that. And at one point in early, it was actually the end of July, they came to me and said, you know what, Todd? We're not thinking that we're going to turn this over now. We're thinking we're just going to go ahead and work with you. We'll just lead this church together. And I was like, oh my gosh, I brought my family down this road and I do not want to be in ministry with these guys because they really don't have any biblical foundation. And I was stressed out. And I was like, what are we going to do? This whole thing is going to blow up. But what came to mind was a biblical story about a young woman who is a queen and what she did when she came to such a crisis. So I called all my friends around the country and I said, will you fast and pray with me for 3 days? I'm going to approach these guys on Sunday. I'm going to demand that they follow through with the agreement they made and that they do what they said they were going to do and turn this church over, right? So we fasted and prayed for 3 days. I called about 5 or 6 guys around the country. I showed up here Sunday morning and I was like, I'm going to see what goes on. I'm going to wait and I'm going to talk to these guys after church. I'm not going to try to rush into this. I'm not going to push it on my agenda. I'm going to see what God does. Well, before we got very far along in the morning, these two guys came up to me and said, listen, Todd, we decided that we're going to sign everything over to you tomorrow. We're going to have it all notarized, and it's going to be official transition. We're gone. We won't be here anymore. We're turning it all over to you. God bless. I was like, whoa! That's the power of prayer. That's the power of seeking God in biblical ways, and you give him the time, he'll move. His will be done. And that's what we're going to see today in this passage that we're looking at in Esther, is that Esther knows how to seek God because she's one of God's people and she's been raised up by God's people. And she knows that he will guide her and that she brings the power of community to prayer. And we're going to see what happens by that. We're looking at Esther chapter 5 today, and we'll see how it plays out. Let me pray before I get into the text. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which makes it possible for all of us to spend eternity with you, Lord. And as we study this book today, I pray for great concentration by your Spirit. Would you enable your people to take in the precepts and principles found in your word today and turn them into real life? That stuff would come out of their pores, Lord. That you would come out of our pores. And that you'd be glorified by it. That people would come to know you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, chapter 5. If you recall, Esther had called everybody to prayer, and they'd been praying for 3 days, and here we come. Verse 1. On the third day after praying for 3 days, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. Remember, last week we talked about Esther knew the deal is that you can't really make an appointment with the king. You can show yourself, and if he calls you in, then you can go into him. But you can't like say, hey, I want to see the king. And only if he calls you in do you actually get to live. If you try to force yourself on the king, there's a rule, they'll just kill you. So there's a little bit of a procedure that she needs to follow. So she's doing this. She places herself in front of the king's hall. The king's sitting on his throne facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Again, that's the protocol. If the king will see you, he holds out the scepter. You come forward and kind of do your homage. And now you have his audience. So Esther got together with everybody and prayed for 3 days, and then she acted. Now, did she have specific instructions at this point? It doesn't seem so. She knows that she's got to go before him, but she's kind of trying to fill in the blanks, right? Now, no doubt she'd been taught by Mordecai and others how to pray, how to seek the God of her forefathers. And she knew how the drill worked, and that sometimes you pray and then you wait and kind of see what God's going to do. He doesn't necessarily download the script to you. I don't know. Does anybody have that happen to them? They've got an issue and they're like, God, I need guidance in this. And God says, okay, here's step one, here's step two, here's step three, here's step four. Anybody get that? Good, because I don't either. And it's frustrating sometimes, right? You're thinking, God, it'd be simple. Just tell me what to do. But there's something more to it that he wants to do. He wants kind of you to figure it out. For the parents in this room, you'll know what I'm talking about. When you're trying to get an idea into a kid and you're like, if they want to do it, they're going to do it a lot better than you forcing them to do it. And that's how God's with us. He could force us to do anything, but yet he waits for us to cooperate and to go along with him and to change our will over to his will. He's not going, well, he's not changing his will, I'm going to change my will. That's not how it works with God. He's who he is today, yesterday, tomorrow. So Esther goes and she gets there and she's just kind of going with the flow. She's not trying to push it or rush it. She's like, let's see how this goes. Let me trust God. Verse 3. So King Xerxes looks at her, and then the king asks, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you. So Esther replied, if it pleases the king, let the king together with Haman come today to a banquet that I have prepared for him. This request, what the king says is interesting. Does that remind you of anything? Who's the other guy who said, hey, do you have a request? Whatever you want, I'll give you half the kingdom. Who's the other guy who said that in the Bible? Anybody remember? King Herod. Very true. That's how John the Baptist got beheaded. Salome danced. King Herod said, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. Salome's mom said, ask for John the Baptist's head. That's what she did. It's the idea that these kings actually think they're in charge, kind of. You know? Whether it be Herod or King Xerxes, it's showing us, God's showing us, these guys think they're in charge. The powers of this world think they're in charge at times. But God's people know different. So Esther's like, let the king and Haman come together for a banquet. She's very gracious. She doesn't try to push her request right at the king, right? She's like, let me kind of see what God's going to do with this. And as though she maybe, what she had gotten from God at this point was, wait. Pretty much if you want to synopsize the way God answers prayers, there's usually three answers. There's yes, there's no, and then there's wait. And I don't know about you, but it's not 33%, 33%, 33% with me. It's like 5%, 20%, and then the rest is wait. There's a lot of waiting on the Lord. I don't know how many times it is in Scripture. I was going to look it up. But I think it's something like 140, 150 times in Scripture where it says, wait upon the Lord. Amen. Now, God doesn't have a bad memory. He's not like, oh, I forgot to tell them. I got to tell them again. God uses repetition for us because we're hard-hearted and we're dull-minded. So over and over, he says, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. That's what Esther's doing here, basically. And his reasons for what he wants to do, well, they're beyond us. So why wouldn't we wait? Why wouldn't we be like, oh, what do you got, God? Now, of course, again, like I said, me, I'm like, come on, tell me what I'm supposed to do. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. And he's often going, just wait. But oftentimes that waiting literally gives him time to do things he wants to do. I've found it so much in my life over the last 10 years. I used to push action. I used to constantly like, something's going on, I got to deal with this. I got to deal with this. What I have found over the last 5-8 years is that if I don't need to do something right now, if God's not pushing on me, then I should wait and give him time to work, give him time to create circumstances, relationships, various things, conviction in other people. There's been some times that I really wanted to confront somebody because they were doing something really wrong, and God kind of said, wait, so I just kept praying, and that other person came to me and said, I did something really wrong. God will work in ways that we can't even imagine, and that's what's going on here. Here he's doing things that we don't even understand. So Esther says, King, let's have a banquet, you and Haman. Haman, of course, we know is the enemy of God, so she's bringing this all together. So now verse 5, the king said, bring Haman at once, so that we may do what Esther asks. So the king and Haman went to this banquet that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now, what is your petition? I will be given to you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Again, extra double magnanimous. He gets Haman right there. It seems, though, King Xerxes is still very pleased with Esther. Remember, I was saying that Esther maybe didn't know if she still had his favor. Well, she still has his favor, right? He's like, "What does Esther want? This is what I'm trying to figure out how to do." And after some niceties, they get together and they chat a little bit. They drink a little wine, you know. As we stated, King Xerxes kind of likes his wine. He then puts her on the spot. He says, "So, what is it you want?" Again, he reiterates the idea. "Half my kingdom, you can have it." Super generous. What is Esther going to do at this point, right? She replied, "My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them, and then I will answer the question." Seems like she's just kind of dragging this thing on. Now, I've seen this depicted where it seems like she was nervous and didn't know what to do and stuff. I don't think that's really what's going on. I don't think that's what the text is implying in any way, shape, or form. Esther knows how to seek the Lord, so she's waiting. She is, again, in that mode. She's thinking, "You know what? I'm going to wait." Now, she could have said, "Okay, you want my request? Don't let them kill the Jews." She could have jumped right in there. But it didn't seem like it was her place. I mean, have you ever been in that situation where you're like, "Okay, I get what I want. I'm going to go ahead and just get it." And has it ever gone wrong for you? It has for me a ton. When I wait, there's a lot more opportunity for things to go how I would like them to go and how God wants them to go. She's still waiting on Yahweh. She doesn't know exactly what she's supposed to do, but she's going to kind of push this thing along and see what God's going to do. So she says, "My request is that you come to another banquet, and then I'm going to ask what I'm asking for." She's literally giving God the time that he wants to act, and she's going to wait and see. So, verse 9. The banquet's over. Haman leaves, and he goes out, and he's happy, and he's in high spirits, man. And when he sees Mordecai at the king's gate and observes that Mordecai neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Haman leaves the palace feeling like a someone, you know? He's riding shotgun in the hot sun, feeling like a someone. He is just like, "Woo, I'm on cloud nine." But what happens? He runs into somebody who doesn't treat him the way he thinks he should be treated. And Mordecai didn't make him feel important. Mordecai didn't reinforce what he was trying to put off, how happy he was, right? He didn't show any fear. Haman was enraged by that. He wanted Mordecai to fear him. Why? Because he's so cool, you know? It's his ego. His ego is massive. It's almost like he's probably carrying it around at this point. And why does he not just go ahead and like take Mordecai out right there? He had the power to, more than likely. He'd just come from the king's presence. Mordecai disrespects him. Why does he not? Because God's in control. That's why he doesn't. It wasn't the time for it. God was working things out. And he's got control of Haman as much as he's got control of Mordecai. So he sits on his anger, says he is outraged, right? He's filled with rage. But he somehow bottles it up. Going to go home and get some counsel, figure out what to do with my wife and some friends. So we go on. And calling together his friends and Zeshres, his wife, Haman boasted them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. "And that's not all," Haman added. "I'm the only person that Queen Esther invited to the company of the king, to the banquet she gave. And she invited me to come along tomorrow." I mean, he's telling all his sycophants and yes men just how great he is. "In case you were wondering, I'm a big deal. In case you're wondering, I've got all this stuff." I mean, sometimes I think that's a way for people to get loyalty. It's like, "I've got all this stuff. You go against me, I'll crush you." But he's telling them how powerful he is, and he's looking for affirmation and praise from them because he didn't get it from Mordecai. Mordecai left him wanting, right? And he wants everybody to know what a big deal he is. And even Queen Esther thinks I'm a big deal. She invited me into her inner circle, basically, because she's not throwing banquets for just any of them. Verse 13. So, Haman says, even though I've got all this stuff gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew, Mordecai, sitting at the king's gate. I don't think he's using that in a nice way. That's one of those derogatories. He's that Jew, Mordecai, right? His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, hey, have a pole set up reaching to the height of 50 cubits and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled upon it. Just go ahead and get rid of him, right? Then go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself. Haman's like, that's a good idea. This suggestion delighted Haman. And he had the pole set up. Wow. You got a problem? Erect a pole to impale somebody on. Go ask the king. Hey, king, I want to put this guy on the pole. And these are his, I don't know, his family, friends, wife. Another, this is like, you know, this wife kind of reminds me almost of Job's wife, right? But his ego's huge. It needs to be appeased. And that ego flows from pride. And one of the things we see here is the building up of Haman's pride. As we see throughout the scripture, pride comes before the fall. And as we see throughout scripture, pride builds people up and they sin against God. It started with Satan in heaven. His pride took him to a place where he rebelled against God. You know, some people, and you know, you might think that money is the root of all evil. I would argue that pride is the root of all evil. So we see this pride building up in Mordecai. So he says, yeah, let's set this up, and I'm going to go see the king first thing in the morning. Again, God is in control, because we're going to see what happens first thing in the morning in our next episode. But we're left here with the cliffhanger. What's going to happen? Is Mordecai going to find his way down to that pole? You know? Not looking good. Stay tuned. We will find out what happens next.
Amen.
So, for this week, though, I've got some stuff for you that hopefully will kind of pick through all the stuff, grab onto a principle, and then go out and live it. Principles. So the first thing, part of seeking God is consistently focusing on the things you know that you are meant to do, and trusting God will guide before you have specific instructions. Do the next right thing while you're waiting on God. And here, he's not giving you anything. Do what you know you're supposed to do. Follow the scripture that you've already understood. I've said it before, if we just focused on keeping the Ten Commandments, we'd do pretty good. And we all know pretty much the Ten Commandments or a general idea of it. There's a whole rest of the Bible with stuff, but if we could just do those things. So it's the idea of do what you're supposed to do and wait on God. Don't put him on the clock. Don't say, I need an answer now, God. Do what you're called to do. Be obedient to what you understand. And trust that he's going to guide you when you need it. And that he'll give you those specific instructions when it's time. In his time, not yours. That's the problem I got for you right here today. I can't tell you that God is going to do what he wants, what you want him to do when you want him to do it. You got to wait on him. That's the deal. That's the God of the Bible is worth waiting on, I think. Next, when you're in times of need and crisis, learn to give God the time to do what he wants to do. Wait on the Lord as a patient servant. And don't rush him based on your fleshly desires. Our desires are to make things happen. Our desires are, we want this, I want that. If you can put those desires under God's will and say, God, your will be done, not my will be done. And give him the time. You know, just elongate things when you can. My best advice to anybody about decision making is don't make a decision until you have to. Because you don't know what God's going to do between now and when you have to, right? And there's a lot of decisions that are like that. You don't need to do them today. Now, there's some you need to make a decision today. There's circumstances. There's things that are happening. Something's going to change if you don't make the decision today. You know, that price is going to go away, that thing on sale or whatever, right? There's some things that are like that. But when you don't have something pushing to make the decision, just let it go. Wait. Trust that God's doing things. And then react to what he does. Next one. This is the next one. Be watchful for God moving. Right? Sometimes we get so caught up and we want this thing from God and we're looking for an answer. We're not listening to the answer he's giving us. You know? We're thinking we're going to do it this way when God's like, I got something different. So being watchful and then obediently join him as he calls you to act based on his word. Because he's not going to call you to act based on not his word. He's not going to call you to contradict scripture with what he wants you to do. So the better you know scripture, the better you're going to be able to go ahead and say, okay, yeah, that's your word, God. I do this. And again, effective watchfulness requires community because you and I have so many blind spots. You and I have missed so many things. But if you're walking and journeying with other people who love the Lord and love you, you can point things out to each other and you can remind each other of important principles about God's word. We need each other to navigate this sort of thing. That's why Esther didn't just say, well, you know what? I'm going to pray and fast. No, she said, call all the Jews in the whole city to pray and fast. And when we've got things going on in our life that are a big deal, I want to encourage you, don't keep it to yourself. Pride, that's pride that makes you want to keep it to yourself. I don't want everybody to know that I'm struggling this. I don't want everybody to know this is going on. Transparency begets transparency. You want people to be transparent with you, get transparent with them about your life, about what you're going through. That's the richness of a Christian community. That's what it's supposed to be. That's a body. Interconnected. We go somewhere, we go together in some way, shape, or form. And we learn how to do that. I don't do that well right off the top. I don't go, oh yeah, let me just tell you about my problems. But God has enabled me to, and we can all get better at it. And it makes for a much better situation for all of us. It's good for your soul. Next. Pride is the ultimate gateway to evil. Pride will take you places that will be so far from God, you can't even believe where you are. And because of their pride, the devil and those he controls become so self-absorbed that they always overplay their hand. I don't know if you've seen this in your life with the work of Satan, but he gets cocky, and if people start kind of going down the road and they're kind of walking away from God, Satan will try to overplay his hand and like try to take them all the way, and that'll make them wake up and go, oh gosh, I need to look for God. Satan oftentimes, he starts a little bit of evil on you, but he wants to go further. That sometimes can be a good thing to bring conviction and make you turn back to God. But pride causes people to do the wrong thing all the time in regards to following God. Again, if there's something that we should be focused on kind of corralling and controlling in our life, it's our pride. But again, we need each other. So I don't know about you, but I don't think I have pride sometimes. That's why I got Barbie. I was just about to say how often she has to tell me stuff like that. I don't even want to get to that because that's just like, kind of constantly, but these things are important to understand. As you take these things in and you make them truth in your life and you say, I want to live based on that, now you can figure out how to be guided the way Esther has figured out how to be guided. So I encourage you, take this stuff seriously. Take this time that you've just had listening to God's word seriously. Make the most of it, and then make the most of all the rest of the time that you get with God's scripture, and look for more opportunities to be guided by God. We're going to have a time of communion now, and so I'll turn it over to, who's doing communion?
Just wanted to make you. I like seeing Todd sweat. Okay.